Thank you for choosing this podcast. It's our pleasure to share with you the word of the Lord. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Join us as Pastor Jim Bunch shares God's word with the people at Christian Outreach Center in Oak Ridge, Tennessee.
This morning will be a two-part message. In the Overcomer series, we have studied several things so far, and overcoming fear, you know, we've talked about that. We're going to talk this morning about overcoming sin. Sin, what would you define it as if someone said to you, well, what is sin? How would you define sin? What is sin? I'm going to take the next two Sundays to preach about overcoming sin. I would say to you that the importance of this message is seen in the declaration in Matthew 1:21, and I would ask you to open your Bible there, concerning the birth of the Messiah. It is interesting that the angel's message was a message of hope to all mankind. It was not, as some might suppose, a message of, shall we say, declaring defeat to the enemy, Satan. Rather, he didn't talk about the devil. He talked about Jesus and Jesus' mission in coming to earth. If I would ask you this morning, why did Jesus come to earth? What would you say? Well, this passage in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us why Jesus came to earth. The angel, in talking to Mary, telling her about the birth of Jesus, said these words to Mary: you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came, church. He came to seek, as he said in another place, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his mission. Declared before he was even born, declared by the angels, this is his mission. And beloved, we see him as he began his public ministry. Mark begins, as you know, those of you who have been studying with us on Wednesday night, Mark begins at the baptism. He doesn't start with the birth of Christ, but he starts at the baptism of Jesus. Mark makes it clear that Jesus knew who he was and what his mission was. His mission was to come and rescue us from sin. His mission was to be a ransom, to buy us back. His sacrifice was a propitiation, taking our place. We who deserved to be punished for our sins are allowed to go scot-free while Jesus died on a cross for us. Now it's interesting in this text that Jesus' name, the Messiah, the Son of God's name, was chosen not by Mary, not by his father, but by God. That name Jesus is significant. In the Greek form of the Hebrew name, it is Joshua. Joshua. Jesus is Greek for Joshua. In the long form, Yahushua, it means Yahweh is salvation. In the short form, Yeshua, it means Yahweh saves. There are two Joshuas in the Old Testament. There's the Joshua who was the successor of Moses, who brought the people into the Promised Land. And then there was Joshua the high priest, who was the contemporary of Zerubbabel, who rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem according to Ezra chapter 2 and Ezra chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 6. Mary's Joshua, or our Jesus, is the greatest of them all. Because why? He, according to the angel, will bring salvation that's been promised by God. He will take that covenant name, Joshua, Yahweh is salvation, and He will make it a living reality. He will clothe the promise of God in human flesh, and He will bring about through His death the promised deliverance from sin. After Jesus, there will be no more need for sacrificing animals, no more need for a high priest in the temple, because every believer will be a priest unto God, according to the Old Testament prophecies. Now, the Jews had waited for centuries for this Messiah to arrive. They knew the promises. They believed that He would restore, first of all, He would defeat all their enemies. He would restore their nation. He would bring economic prosperity. They would once again be politically, or shall we say, they would be a sovereign nation, and that they would have tremendous military might under this Messiah. They longed for a Messiah to cleanse the defilement of their land and to reign in righteousness. There was no expectation at the time Jesus came concerning this person who would sit on David's throne that He would give His life a ransom. After all, kings don't... kings take the lives of their enemies. They don't redeem them. And even more shocking and scandalous was that their king, this Jesus, would die a cruel death, the death of a common criminal, naked on a cross. What would require such a sacrifice? Why would God say concerning Jesus that He will save His people from their sins? Personal, private, intimate. Not He's going to bring back the kingdom. He's going to save you from your sins. What would require such a sacrifice? And the answer is our sins. Our sins is what would require Jesus to go to the cross. We have to understand this, church. People today want to be saved from all kinds of things. They want to be saved from poverty. They want to be saved from sickness and disease. They want to be saved from bad relationships. They want to be saved from all kinds of things. But do you know that Jesus came to save us from our sins? First and foremost. Why is that? We're going to talk about that in this message and next week's message as we do a two-part series on this very important topic, overcoming sin. Overcoming sin. You see, many people, good people, who go to church every Sunday have not come to terms with the fact that Jesus Christ came to save them from their sins. They are living a good moral life without any real understanding of what sin is. You see, sin is a terminal disease. People die from sin. It kills them. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God made it very clear that they would die as a result of their sin, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death as well. There are people today, and I'm going to get into this in more detail later. There are people today who have a false conception of what sin does and how serious sin is. So they go to church and profess to be saved or profess to know Christ and go on sinning. And their excuse is, well, we're all sinners saved by grace. How many of you have heard that statement? How many of us have made that statement? That is an erroneous statement. That is not a true statement. That is a false statement. Do not make that confession. You are not a sinner saved by grace. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible calls you a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, a believer, a disciple, a follower, but it does not call you after your new birth, it does not call you a sinner saved by grace. That is a man's understanding, and it is false interpretation of the Word of God, as we're going to see over the next few minutes, hours, as we study this topic. Let me illustrate for you, and then we're going to get into the Scriptures more. If you were drowning, okay, you're out there in the lake, ocean, whatever, and you're going up under and you're thrashing around and you're yelling, "Save me! Help! Help! Somebody save me!" And I'm standing on shore. I've got a life preserver in my hand. And I say, well, I'm going to go save this person. And I swim out there to you and I give you the life preserver and I say, good luck. And I swim back to the shore and leave you out there. Have I saved you? No. You are still in peril, aren't you? See, there are some people that have the erroneous understanding that to be saved means to be saved in your sin. I'm saved, but I'm still in sin. I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner. Nothing's changed. I've just been kept afloat. The peril, the danger is still very real. Is that the way a lifeguard would save you? Is that the way you would want to be rescued if you were in a lake or an ocean and you were drowning and the lifeguard came out and gave you a life preserver and said, good luck, old boy, and swam back to shore? What would you say? You're no savior. But if he took you back to shore, out of peril, out of danger, you would say, he did what? He rescued me. He saved me. Jesus came to save us not in our sins, but from our sins. To deliver us out of our sins. Not that we might go on sinning and excuse it with the explanation, well, we're just all sinners saved by grace. I'm going to show you in this message, Overcoming Sin, that you can have victory over sin. You can. You can have victory over sin. I am preaching this message in a part of the country that it is not popular to preach this kind of message. I am preaching this message in an area where a lot of people would call this heresy. I'm preaching this message to people who have been taught all of their lives, you're just a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. Just go on sinning and someday, in the sweet by and by, God will come back and you'll go to heaven. You get saved, you get baptized, and then you just go right on living like you were living before. Now, that doesn't make any sense to you, but friends, you work with people who live just that way. They've been taught that. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, they've been taught that. I want to tell you that that is heresy. That is not Scripture. That's a lie from the pits of hell that leaves people in bondage to sin. I am telling you this morning that you can have victory over sin. And I'm going to show you in this week and next week how the Bible says we do that. All right, okay, then the next item on the agenda is, okay, I understand what you're saying there. Are you going to say that we are, once we're saved or once we're filled with the Holy Spirit or whatever, we are going to be sinlessly perfected and that we will never sin again? No. Having victory over sin doesn't mean that I will never sin again. It means that I won't go on sinning the same sin repeatedly, and excusing it with, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It means that, yes, there is a struggle involved, but we can win the battle over sin. He came to save us from our sins. So we're gonna dive into this. I do not mean you to understand that you will reach a point in your maturity where you will never ever sin again. I don't believe in sinless perfectionism. I don't believe in that because that's another bondage that the devil wants to push you into. I'm not going to put you there. I'm going to show you the new and living way to live victorious. And I'm just going to give you the bottom line right now, and you'll already have that, but how we get there is going to be interesting. Here's the bottom line. We have and can have the victory over sin for two reasons. Number one, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number two, the powerful Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you with those two things how you and I have the ability through God, not ourselves, but through God, to overcome sin. Well, the message of the gospel is that we can have deliverance and we can have victory. Christ saves us, first of all, from the guilt of our sin because of His death. And secondly, He saves us from the power and dominion of our sins because He rose from the grave and sent the blessed Holy Spirit to live in us that we can live a victorious life. Many people only want the first half of the gospel, to be saved from the penalty of sin or the guilt of sin, but they don't want to go on and learn to live victorious. I want you to learn to live victorious. If you're drowning, you don't want me to just throw you a life preserver. You want me to bring you safely to shore. Joseph was a just man, but he was still a sinner. He had to trust the baby that would be born to Mary to save him. And guess what? So did Mary. Both of them were sinners. Some of the people that Jesus saved were notorious sinners. Like Matthew. Matthew was a horrible sinner. He was a Jew who was working for the Roman government to take money from his fellow Jews, calling it a tax collector, which they were notorious for taking bribes and taking more than what they should take. He became a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, "Matthew, follow me." He left his lucrative job with the Roman government and became a disciple of Jesus. Matthew, according to our study in the book of Mark, goes to his house for a party to meet his friends. And while there, some of the Pharisees noted that he was associating with publicans and sinners. Jesus' response to them was, "I am come to those who are sick. I'm like a physician. I am come to bring healing to those that are sick, the sinners. I've come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous." And that was the hallmark of his ministry. It should be the hallmark of our ministry. That is, reaching out to those who have no hope, who are sinners. Jesus' message was not often received by the righteous, which is the second part of his reply when they said, "You are running with sinners." He said to them, "You that are whole do not need a physician. It's the sick that need a physician. So you who think you're all right, you who think you are righteous, you don't need me. Those who know they are sinners, they need me. And those are the ones that I've come to seek and to save." You see, salvation was in the plan of God way back in the Old Testament. 700 years before the birth of Christ, God talked about His coming and how He would save people. I mean, the prophecy that's quoted in Matthew 1:22 goes way back into the Old Testament. In fact, it's 700 years before the birth of Christ. What the Lord has spoken by the prophet, it says in verse 22. That gives us an indication that God was preparing something way before that baby was born in that manger. Isaiah, in fact, is the one who said that. God is a faithful God. When Christ came into the world, He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Do you realize that He hasn't changed His mission one bit? He hasn't changed it one little bit. He's still the Savior. He's still seeking those who are lost. He found you. You didn't find Him. Many people say, I found Christ. Why? Was He lost? He's where He's always been. You didn't find Christ. He found you. He was seeking you from the day you were born to save you from your sins. He sent people your way. He sent witnesses. He sent people singing songs. He sent billboard signs. He even built buildings all around you that had the word church on them. Why? Because He was seeking you. You say, ah, Jim, all those things were done by humans. Well, why do you suppose they did it? Because Jesus told them to. Jesus is telling you and I, this is what I'm about. I am about seeking the lost. Are you seeking the lost? Or are you seeking the Christians? As one person said, are we fishers of men or just keepers of the aquarium? Are we, as Christians, as concerned about the lost as Jesus was when He walked this earth? That He would leave the temple where the priests wore the fine clothing, and He would go to the streets, and He would go to their homes. Oh, those dirty, filthy sinners' homes. He would sit down with them and eat dinner with them. He would go to the marketplace. He would go to their jobs. He would catch them fishing. They were on their job. And He would say to them, follow Me. And guess what they would do? They would follow Him. Why did you follow Christ? Why? Why did you follow Christ? What was it that made you leave your sinful life and turn and start living a righteous life and following Christ? What was it that made you do that? Was it a powerful preacher? Was it a great musician? Was it a beautiful building? What made you turn from your sin and follow Christ? Was it because you had a great church and you loved the fellowship? What was it? Can I tell you what it was? Let me take you back to the day you were saved. And let me explain to you why you were saved. Because that's part of this message, overcoming sin. You left your sinful life that you had lived for years, and you started following Jesus Christ because He was pure, because He was holy, because He was beautiful, and because He told you, I can take care of your sin problem. I can take care of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that you've been living under all of your life. You see, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. But the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. How many of us, before we were saved, experienced the loss, the deprivation, the guilt, the ruined relationships, the ruined lives that sin wrought in us and in those around us? Remember what it was like? I do. Maybe some of you were brought up in church and you don't know this like this, but really all you have to do is open your eyes. Whether you were saved as a child or as an adult, it's the same. The facts are the same. Sin destroys. Sin is rebellion against God. That's what started it in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't. Adam and Eve said, I know you said that, but I think I can do it better. I think I can get away with it. And what followed was what God said would follow: death. They lost eternal life. Well, actually, you know, I could define eternal life a little better than that. They lost the blessing of what God had provided for them without sin in the picture. And that was access to the tree of life, where they would thereby be able to live forever physically on this earth. They lost that. All of us did as a result of their sin. So then you look around you and you remember the lives that were destroyed. You remember what sin did in your life. That's why you turned from that life and you turned to Jesus. Jesus showed you a life free of sin. He showed you a life free of the effects of sin. He showed you a good life, a pure life, a holy life. And you know what? Something way down inside you said, you know what? I've been searching for that all my life. Somehow I felt that was out there. But the people I ran with and the things I did, I never saw it in them. But now I see it. My eyes have been opened and I see that there is a good life. That I don't have to sin. I don't have to live like that. I don't have to experience the loss that sin has caused me all of these years. And God took you, He washed you, and He cleansed you, and He made you a new creation. He made you a new person. You felt like, man, you felt like that you were white as snow. And you know, people, psychologists, they try to reason this out, and it's just beyond their ability. What God does in saving a person, He makes them a whole new creation. I mean, it's just, you cannot come up with terminology and explanation for that in human terms, because it's not a human thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's a divine thing. When God takes a person who all their life have been living in sin and He changes them inside out and makes them a new creation. You followed Jesus because you saw something in Jesus you had never seen in your entire life. And that was His purity, His holiness, His lack of sin. And you said, I want that. I want that. I have lived my life in the wretchedness, the degradation, and the loss that sin has brought to my life. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of it. And Jesus says He can save me from my sin. No one else can do that. No one else has ever told me that. No one else. All of the promises that have been made to me, all of the good times that I sought to have, never delivered me from this terrible burden, load, guilt of sin. But Jesus did. I can tell you, when I knelt and prayed and asked Jesus into my heart, and I got up from that altar, from that very minute to this, I have been delivered from sin. And friends, does that mean I have never sinned? Oh no, I have sinned. But I have the knowledge and I have the understanding of how to get the victory over it. And that is through confession and repentance and calling on the Holy Spirit to empower me to live victoriously. You and I want to read to you. Open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 7. I'm going to leave you here. I'm not going to rescue you from Romans chapter 7 till next week. That's very cruel. But if you labor too long in Romans 7 and don't go on to Romans 8, you will never live a victorious life. You need to understand that the book of Romans is intentionally structured and designed by Paul to lay out the plan of salvation. He shows in chapter 1 how man defaulted, how man fell, and what his state became. He showed God's remedy for sin. We often use the Roman road to lead people to Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. That's all the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 7 is right before the key to living a victorious life over sin. Look here in Romans chapter 7. Let me show you some of this. Where do I want to start? Let's start at verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. He's speaking to Jewish people who believed they could be saved by keeping the law. There are many people today who believe that they can be saved by doing good works. This message is for them. You and I are not saved by good works. We're saved by the grace of God and putting our faith in the finished work of Christ. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "Do not covet." And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. In other words, it was revealed to me that I was coveting. That's why we must speak the truth in love to all people, so that the Word of God can reveal to them their sin. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Therefore, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. I hope I'm not losing you. This is not easy. This is why people, when they dive into a study of Romans, they soon find out that they're in deep water. I would need a lot of time to explain that in depth, and I'm not going to. I don't have that time, but maybe later. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to, but I do what I hate. And I do what I do not want to do. I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one thing. I am no longer the one thing. It. I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do good, now here's the part that people often use to say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do good. I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lies in me, or lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. For in myself, In my inner self, I am joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the path of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. If Paul had stopped right there, then this concept that we are forgiven our sin, but we cannot expect to have victory over sin would be true. But Paul didn't stop there. He went on to Romans 8. And how does Romans 8 open up? Anybody? How does it open up? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power, say it with me, of sin that leads to death. If I have been freed from the power of sin that leads to death, why then would I say that I am just a sinner saved by grace? Bible says I've been delivered from it. Let's read on. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we have as sinners. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Don't miss this next verse. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who go on saying we are just sinners saved by grace. Is that what it says in your Bible? Mm-mm. Who just go on making an excuse for our sin. Is that what it says in your Bible? My Bible says, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow who?
Spirit.
The Spirit. The Spirit. What is church all about? Why do we do church? Why do we have church? Is it for the singing of the songs? Is it for the preaching of the Word? Yes, of course. Why do you come to church? Why do you assemble with other believers? What is the point of this? Is it about a duty? I am required by the Bible to go to church. The preacher said, I have to go to church. So I go to church. Why are you here with these people in this room today? Have you ever asked yourself that question? On Sunday morning, when you're tired from staying up too late and watching football, or whatever else it is that you do, why do you get up and go to church? Chris, why do you go to church? Huh? Tell me. Why do you go to church? You come so you can learn to live a victorious life. Larry, why do you come to church?
Learn more about God.
Learn more about God. Judy, why do you come to church? Drive all the way from Kingston.
To worship.
To worship. Hmm. Adam, why do you come to church? Closer to God. Brian, why do you come to church?
Worship.
Sonny, why do you come to church?
To meet with God.
All of the things that we've named, to learn the Word, to live victorious, to fellowship with brothers, all of that is right. But what is the one thing that Jesus said would characterize His church? Where two or three are gathered in My name, what will happen? He'll show up. Can I suggest to you that the reason we should do church, the primary reason, all these others are right and needful and necessary, but can I suggest to you that the primary reason we do church is to meet with Him personally. Not dutifully, not theoretically, but personally meet with Him. Is He alive or not? Is He here or not? Will He keep His promise and show up? Will I know when He shows up? Do I know Him well enough? Am I close enough to Him to sense His presence? I've used this illustration before. Let me use it again. I can be in the store. Renee and I can be in the store shopping together. And she'd go over here and look at things that women look at. You know, things that women look at. I don't. I go over here and look at things that men look at. You know what men look at. I'm over here looking at things what men look at, and she's over here looking at things what women look at, and I want to find her. So I'm walking down the aisle, and I hear, I don't see her, but I hear that cough. There could be 10 other people cough in the same vicinity. I know it's not her. Why? Why do I know it's her? Because I know unmistakably the sound of her cough or voice. Why? Because I have spent so many years getting to know her. So it is with God, church. We should be so attuned to the Holy Spirit when we come through those doors that we not only bring Him with us, but that we spread Him around. And that everybody in the place says, wow, you know what? That was church. We didn't just go to church. We had church. What is it that makes church? Is it great music? Is it great preaching? What is it that it's all about? Wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I will be in the midst of them. It is His presence, church. It was God saying, I have told them, I have told them, and I have told them through the prophets. Now I'm going to go down there. And He showed up in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel with us. And He said, I'm going to show them what it is I've been trying to get them to understand. And Jesus lived in the dirt where we walk a sinless life. And He said, I'm going to give you the power through the Holy Spirit to live victoriously over sin. And the key is My presence in your life. Is it possible then that we can do church without the presence of God? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's possible, church, that we can do the Bible study, we can do the prayers, we can do the songs, we can do everything that is considered to be part of church without the presence of God. But you cannot do church the way God said do it without His presence. And when He shows up, number one, He has come to deliver people from their sins. Number two, and you would like to open your Bible here to the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. Not only has He come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that is that God is in the saving business, but number two, what does it say in Luke 4:18 that He's come to do? Let's read it together. Just for the record, one more time. This is Jesus' job description that He Himself declared. Now, it's a direct quote from prophecy. Do you know which prophet spoke this? Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's not miss that. The Holy Spirit was present with who? Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, let's read on. You know what? I guess Jesus needed that Holy Spirit and we don't need Him, right? How many of you don't need the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. Not a single person in the place. You're right. We need Him. We need Him. Desperately. We can't live this life without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Right there it is. Salvation. He has sent me. Now, I want you to see this. First He's to preach, but now He's sent. He's sent to proclaim freedom. Folks, we are sent people. We are sent people. We are sent from this room this morning to the streets to do what? The same thing Jesus said He was sent to do. And here it is. To proclaim freedom to the captives. Who are the captives? Those that have been put in bondage by the devil. Those that are put in bondage by false teaching. Those that are in bondage to false religion. Those that are in bondage to sin. Those who are in bondage to all kinds of things. You and I, bless God, are to go out there. We're sent. We go. When you're sent, you go. And we are to go out there and tell them, you don't have to live that way. Listen, don't make excuse for people living in bondage. Don't pat them on the back and say, you poor thing, you're just doomed to live a life of hell the rest of your life. Sorry about that, Charlie. See you later. No. Say, I know it looks impossible, but Jesus can deliver you. He can set you free from this. And recovering of sight to the blind. We meet blind people every day. Some of them see 20/20 with their natural eyes, but they're blind as a bat when it comes to spiritual things. To set free the oppressed. And you know, if you read this from the King James Version, it uses words like brokenhearted and things like that. Some of this is in reference to people that have been in bondage all their life. All of their life. Do you realize that you and I were in bondage to sin all of our life before Jesus came? There are people right now that are living lives of defeat, thinking that there's nothing they can do about it. They are doomed to live in that all of their life. I was brought up, as I've told you before, in poverty. I could have been just like so many other people. I could have been a third generation welfare recipient. I could have believed that there was nothing no way that I would ever be anything else. You see, I do believe that God delivers us from poverty. I do not believe it's God's will for us to live in poverty. Poverty is a curse. It's a horrible curse. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God tells His people, now you're going to live in poverty all your life. I'm sorry, you may disagree with me, but I don't find that in the Bible. I believe that God blesses His people. He intends to bless His people. He intends to make His people a witness. Do we make possessions our main goal? No. We simply enjoy them. We own them. They don't own us. Whenever your possessions own you, you can tell when that starts to happen. You begin to worry who's going to take care of them in your absence. And you begin to worry about losing them. That possession owns you. You need to get free of it. So then this morning, Jesus came to set you free from your sins and my sins. He came to set me free from my sins. There is a way, as I'm going to show. I just gave you a little teaser of it this morning. There is a way to live victorious over sin. And it has to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know for a fact the Holy Spirit would never lead me into sin. Never do it. If I listen to Him, He will steer me away from it. But why won't I listen? Why do we sin? Can I tell you why? Begins in the mind. A temptation. A thought. That's how it began with Adam and Eve, and they didn't even have a sinful nature. A thought. You know what? I know God said don't do this, but you know what? I think I can beat it. You will never beat God at His game. Never. When He says no, it means no. When He says yes, it means yes. And you just might as well learn right now, when that temptation comes in your mind and it says to you, yeah, you know what the Word says, but you can beat it. When that temptation comes in your mind, you start rationalizing. You start trying to figure a way that you can... Yes, I know that God said that, but God must surely understand that I'm just a human. God must surely understand. Husbands and wives. How many times have I heard husbands justify adultery by saying, well, you know, I know the Bible says I shouldn't commit adultery, but my wife, she was as cold as a... Yeah, you know how men do. She just was... You know, and this warm, friendly secretary at work, she just warmed up to me, and you know what? Maybe me and my wife should never have been married in the first place. Now, we've got two kids, but you know what? I'm going to leave that wife, and I'm going to go with this secretary that's... She makes me feel alive. She makes me feel young again. I know what God said, but... And you start rationalizing away what God has said. And the end of that is, you do what you want to do. And that's the way sin works. The Holy Spirit, if you are walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He has checkpoints that He will check you on. Just this morning, I don't know the outcome of this. You know, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Just this morning, Debbie left a message on my cell phone that Rank's sister is in the hospital, possible heart attack. She said, I was headed to church. I was going to come on to church. And she said, Pastor, this is on my voicemail now, I just felt that I needed to go back to the hospital and be with Rank. I guarantee you, 99% sure, she's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why does she need to be there? I don't have a clue. The Holy Spirit will check us. He will lead us. He will guide us. But if we pass those checkpoints, one right after the other, boom, we're going to run headlong into a quagmire of sin. And we're going to wind up hurting not only ourselves, but so many other people around us as well. The key is listening to the Holy Spirit. But if you're not entertaining a relationship with Him, you're not likely to listen to Him, huh? Let's stand together. What is it that we do here? We seek to bring people into the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, so that they can get to know Him, so that they can develop a close relationship with Him, so that they can say, "Yes, Lord, I hear Your voice. I recognize that voice." The more I learn to recognize His presence, and the more I obey Him, the stronger, more victorious I become. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'll tell you this next Sunday too. The devil cannot defeat a born-again believer. The believer has to give the devil the victory. Are you with me on that? I have to surrender the victory that Jesus won on Calvary in order for the devil to defeat me. There's a point. I had a brother one time. He and I were talking. Brother in the Lord. And I said, "Man, you are here every time the door is open." I said, "Prayer meetings, services, every time the door's open, you're here. What is it with you?" He said, "Pastor, I have learned that if I don't get here and I don't pray and I don't worship and I don't study, I'm an easy prey. I'm an easy target for the enemy." He said, "I've learned that. I've been beat up enough. After a while, you learn." He said, I can't live without the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't live without the worship and the presence of God. I can't survive. He said, "I won't make it 5 minutes out there if I don't do this. I have to do this. Call me weak if you want to," he said. "I don't care. But I've learned by trial and error, this works. And so I'm going to do this. No matter what anybody else does, I'm going to do this." I said, "Okay. Would to God we'd all learn that. We'd all be better off and stronger." I believe God has something for you right here this morning. It was in a gathering like this that I received the very first divine healing in my body. There wasn't very many people there in that little old church, and God healed me right there as a young believer. I didn't have enough faith. It wasn't my faith that got me healed. It was the faith of those around me that were praying for me that got me healed. You say, "Now that's heresy." No, it ain't. Listen, there's times when you just don't have enough faith and you need the prayers of somebody else. God put us together that way. So if you've got a need this morning and you'd like the prayers of the brothers and sisters, let's do it. Let's just do it. God's here. The Holy Spirit's here. And He is here to meet your need. Randy's going to lead us in a song. And if you've got a need, come on down here. We'll anoint you. We'll gather around. We'll pray with you, pray for you, and believe with you for victory. Lead us, Randy.